Thank you, Nancy. Fill my cup, Lord. Amen. Makes me think of Psalm 23, full and overflowing. God fills our cup to overflowing. We can trust Him to meet our needs and them some, especially when it comes to the blessing it is to know Him and the peace that He brings into our lives. Good to be with you this morning. And we're going to break bread here together in a few minutes, so kind of keep that in mind so I don't forget, because that's possible. I'd preach right on through and forget to do that. But anyway, we'll save some time at the end because we want to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, as we're commanded to do that today. It's always special when we can break bread together around the Lord's table. But first, let's go to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17, and the title of the sermons over the last couple of weeks, I told Al again this morning, it will be the same today. So part three, Knowing God. And I think the title actually is, We Can Know God. It's an amazing truth, by the way. We can know God. We sometimes hear these sayings like, yeah, well, okay, well, we can know God, sure, that's great. You know, there's a lot of human beings on planet Earth that you'll never get to know because you're not good enough. You're not rich enough. You're not wise enough, smart enough, important enough. You'll never meet them, never get to shake their hand, never get to ask them questions, never get to hear about why they're so important or why people respect them, because they just won't have time for you or don't make time for you or just simply couldn't. Maybe it wouldn't be possible. But we can know God. So that's okay. I don't have to feel bad that I can't know everybody else and I can't, you know, talk to some of the important leaders of our world and important people that are involved in all these different wonderful things like arts and crafts and music. But I know God and I can talk to Him anytime I want to. Isn't that special that we can talk to God, that we can read His Word, that we can have a relationship with God? That's what we're talking about. And we become so accustomed to this, and the world has sort of frittered away some of these wonderful truths in Hollywood and in books and in, you know, comments and cartoons and conversations where they sort of diminish how incredible that is. We can know God. We can know Him. We can know Him personally. We can have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And we can grow in our understanding of who He is. Remember, we were in Jeremiah, I think it was last week, we took a look at Jeremiah in this verse, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, that tells us, let a man not glory in his wisdom and his might and his riches. Don't glory. That's not the best thing about us. Or that's not the greatest achievement in life is none of those things. It's glorying in this that we know God. That's the greatest thing about living in this world is that we can come to know our Savior. We can come to know our God, our Creator. And it's through our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we do. So this is what we've been talking about. And the reason why I started with that is because we last left Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And He had showed up into town. His other buddies were in the previous town called Berea. And as is the norm for these missionaries and for many missionaries, they weren't welcome any longer. And they said, Paul, you better leave, because what often would happen is people would become frustrated or upset, and the fellows from the last town follow them to the next town because they want to keep fighting and they want to keep doing whatever they can to hinder the message that people can know God. The enemy doesn't want you to know God. Do you know the enemy hates you? That's a strong word, that word hate. And every once in a while, I should remember that Satan hates me. He hates my wife, my children, my family, my church, my loved ones. He hates what we do. This morning, Satan loathes the effort that we put into coming together to worship God. He hates it, and if he can disrupt it in any way, he will. And so we do our best to honor God and to know God and to come to know Him, because Satan doesn't want us to. He wants to blind our minds, the Bible says, to keep us from the glorious light of the gospel and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of God. We were talking about that light this morning in our Sunday school class in Revelation 21. You know, the Bible says that New Jerusalem will have the glory of God in it and the glory of the Lamb of God. And it will be so bright and so wondrous in this beautiful diamond gold city that we're going to live in that there will be no need of the sun. Revelation chapter 21 tells us that. Because of the glory of the light of the Lord God.
So we're learning about who he is. And it's amazing to me that we can know God. And I hope that you do. The Bible says that we are all enemies of God. We are born condemned already. That's kind of the bad news. We're born already in trouble. We're born already condemned with that sin nature. First thing we do is cry. We come into the world and we start to cry. That's the result of our sin nature, the result of the curse. That's demonstrating that we have this issue within us, this sin nature. God provided a way for us to be brought back to him, that our sin would be covered, gone, removed, blotted out, washed away. How? Through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God, and he was sacrificed so that we could have a relationship once again with our Creator. And the world doesn't know, and that's our job, right, to tell them the Lord loves you, and his son was sent to this world to die for you, and he defeated death, and he rose again so that you could do the same. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, your sins will all be forgiven, and you'll become a child of God, and you can know him, and you can begin to know him more and more every day. And someday, we're not even going to get into this if I'm not careful. I want to, but someday we're going to step into heaven as Christians. And I don't want to show up someday in heaven and be like, okay, I need to learn some stuff and I need to catch up on some things. And, oh, Jesus, okay, tell me about yourself. Now, what was it really like for you? And no, I want to know all that now so that when I step into heaven someday, it'll just be the next day and I'll just continue on in my relationship with the Lord God. So I guess the theme, again, is that we can know God, and that's wonderful, and I hope that you do. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when we believe that and we trust in him, that relationship begins. We become born again, forgiven, saved. The moment that we ask the Lord to forgive us and save us, he does. And then that relationship begins. And throughout our lives as Christians and into eternity, we will learn who he is. We will know him more and more every day. And do you know that will never end? You ever think we're going to get bored of God someday in heaven? No, nobody thinks that. We're never going to come to the end of learning and growing and being excited. It's just the pleasures are more and more every day as we read in Scripture. The joy of knowing Christ. So this relationship is amazing, and I'm so thankful that we can know God. And so this is the reason why Paul is in Athens. He looks around, he sees all the idols, he sees all this idolatry. People are worshiping everything and anything under the sun because they don't know God. He's like, well, maybe this is God. I literally know someone that walked into a secondhand sporting goods store one day, and as he was waiting for his skates to be sharpened, he said to the gentleman, he pulled out a gospel tract. This man was a Christian. He said, look, I'm a Christian, and just while I'm waiting here, I got a gospel tract I want to leave with you. Are you a religious person? Do you know God? And the man said, well, I am a religious person, but I don't believe in the God that you do. And he said, well, what God do you believe in? He said, well, I believe in all the gods. He said, there's all kinds of gods, and I believe they're all relevant. And so my friend said, well, do you believe that, you know, we can just make up gods? And he said, he turned around, he said, there was a pole in this building. I assume it was like this. And I said, I looked at the pole and I said, for example, could this pole be God? And the man said, well, if I want it to be, it can be, yes. If I believe it, why not? And my friend said, well, I didn't know what to say then. Okay, well, if you believe that pole can be God, then I can't help you. And it's a silly thing to believe that. Of course a pole can't be a God. Of course not. And common sense is something that we're losing these days. And just obvious things that even children would understand. And we can know God. There is one God, the Bible says, a living God. And he's the God of the living. And we can know him. And this is the message that Paul has. So as he's introducing his God to others, he shows up in Athens. He sees all of the idolatry. He begins to share in the temple. He shares in the marketplace. And then a couple of groups of individuals, let me remember how to say their names, the Epicureans and the Stoics, the religious elites, those elites at the Areopagus Council, they call on Paul. They say, Paul, we hear you saying strange things. You're talking about strange things to us. You've been talking about a strange God, and we want to know more about this. You're kind of babbling on about some things. And so they bring Paul before them, and they say, tell us. We want to hear what you have to say. And we'll pick it up here in verse 22. We read this last week, and then we're going to move away for just a minute. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." You know, you're trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's. You're trying to make sure that if you think if you serve all the gods, that maybe you'll get the right one eventually. He says, look, you don't have to do that. These gods are not real. He says, I can introduce you, or verse 23, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." He says, you know, you can know. You say you don't know who God is or what God you should worship. And then Paul says these words, "Him I declare unto you." And I hate to say, we might have to do chapter 17 again next week, but I gotta make this point. Again, how bold, the audacity of a human being to look at a group of elites, a group of, you know, religious, educated individuals, and to declare with all kinds of authority and confidence that he actually knows God himself. And says, I can introduce him to you. No, that's a lot of gall and audacity to say that. Except the thing is, it's true. Is that we can literally say that because we know it's true. The Word of God tells us who God is. And when we come to know him through Jesus Christ, then it tells us to introduce him to others. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, sometimes it might be true that if I'm not introducing Christ to others, it could be because I don't know him. And that's in itself kind of frightening. Or maybe I don't know him very well. And it's kind of rude not to introduce Christ to those that he loves and cares about. Paul says, I know him. I'm going to tell you about him. You guys have an inscription here to the unknown God. We don't know which God there is and which God we should worship, but we hope we get it right. Well, hope you get it right is not a lot of confidence in that phrase. You better make sure you get it right, because when you leave this world, that's when it matters. So he says, I'm going to declare him to you. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. Before we do that, could you please turn to 1 John chapter 5, please? 1 John chapter 5. I got to go here because it's such a complementary passage to what we're looking at. Knowing God. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says that we can know the truth, and the truth will make us what? Free. Free from what? Superstitions, false hopes, free from wondering. Free from, you know, I hope it works. I had a man tell me once they didn't know if he was going to go to heaven after he died, but he hoped that he would. And I said, you can know for sure. He said, no, I can't. I said, yeah, you can. I'll show you. He said, no, nobody can really know for sure. I said, you can know for sure. And I read this passage to him here in 1 John chapter 5 to help him understand that he can know for sure. Let me read it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness, or the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now hear this very carefully. He has provided us with an opportunity to have eternal life, okay? This is what it says. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life, how do I have that? Is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this is the message of the gospel and the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you trust in him and believe in him, you have eternal life. Very clear in this passage. But verse 13 is really what I'm thinking about. John says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? Know. So many people I talk to say, you know, I hope. Well, we all have hope, but hope is only any good if it's true, if it's actually going to come to pass. And we can know. We have hope, but that hope is so wonderful because we can know. We can know. It says, these things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So we can know. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have to worry? You know, if I get a call someday from the doctor who says, Tim, I got bad news for you. You're sick. You got 3 days to live. And I'm sorry, and this is bad news for your family, and it is, and we'd all have to get over it and grieve, and it wouldn't be easy. And those things are devastating. But the Bible says, but as Christians, there is hope, even in light of the death. What is that hope? It's Christ. There is death and life, but there is hope in Christ. And so God wants us to know about that hope. He says, these things are written. I gave you the Word of God. I gave you the Bible. I made sure that these things were written down, the truth that God wants us to know. These are written so that why? You can know that you have eternal life. And I think that's amazing. We don't have to hope we made it. We can know we're going to make it. And that's much different. Amen? I hope that you know you're going to make it this morning. Not because you're good, because I'm not good. I try to be good, but I'm not always good. And sometimes I do the wrong thing. And that's the same as you, right? We're not perfect. So we can't accomplish heaven by being perfect. Nobody can. And the Bible says you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work for it. It's for by grace are you saved through works? No. It says for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Isn't that wonderful? Do you believe? Yes, that's faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, that's faith in God. And he who has faith in God has the Son of God, and you have eternal life. And so we're going to write these things down so you can have confidence, so you can know that you have eternal life. Athens didn't know. These religious, educated elites didn't know. They weren't sure. They were hoping, maybe this God will help us, maybe that God will. We'll have to find out after we die when it's too late. God says, no, I want you to know for sure. Trust in my Son. He is your hope. And when you do, these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you can know. You can have confidence. You can stare death in the face and say, yeah, you're ugly and I don't like you. But my God has conquered you. And someday I will be at your funeral, death, and I'll say bye-bye. We can know that we have eternal life. And then it says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We don't have time, but if you were to continue to read through the rest of this passage at least 6 or 7 more times, it tells us about things that we can know. It says, no, you can know, you can know, you can know, you can know. The Bible is written so that we know. We don't have to wonder and guess and hope. We can literally lay on our deathbed and we can look towards the heavens that we're headed to and we can know that's where we're going. And death has a sting, but it no longer has a hold on our soul. Isn't that wonderful? Because our soul is safe in the hand of God, and no man can pluck us out of that hand. Paul wants them to know. So he says these words, verse 24. So I'm going to introduce you to the God you don't know. I know him. Really? You know God? Yes, you can too. But let me tell you about him. Here's who he is. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. So first of all, the God that I know, the God that I'm declaring unto you, he created all this. It wasn't a co-op with a bunch of other gods. There was one God, one creator. He created it all. Don't you want to know who made this planet and who made the sun and who made the trees and who made the fish and who made you? And yeah, absolutely. That would be great to know my maker, my designer. Paul says, you can know. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of Israel. It's the God that sent his son, Jesus. That's the God that created all of this. And you can know him. And he wants you to know him. And through faith in Jesus Christ, not only know him, you can become his child. He'll adopt you. Make you an ambassador. A soldier, a servant, a king, a priest, salt of the earth, the light of the world, you name it. So many wonderful things. You can know the Creator. Isn't that amazing? You know, hey, isn't that a beautiful sunset? Yeah, it is. I know the one that made it. What? I know the one that made that sunset. I know the one that made the sky, the clouds, that made me, and that's created this beautiful city that we're headed to that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. You can know the Creator. He says, the God that I'm talking about, he owns it all. He made it all. It says in the next part of this verse, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, it's his? Yeah. The God I'm talking about, he owns all this stuff. He made it all. He owns the heaven. He owns the earth. I find it funny. Years ago, somebody gave me a piece of paper and I could spend, I think it was like $20, and I could purchase a document that said that I owned a part of the moon. It's like, really? Yeah, I can have real estate on the moon. Yeah, for $20, we'll give you a piece of the moon, and you can have the moon. I don't really think I can actually own part of the moon. You know that. You know, I think this is more of a scheme to get $20 from me and just tell me that I own a part of the moon. I think that's all it is. Oh, no, you can really own. I don't ever think I'm going to put a house on the moon. But, You know, it's kind of silly when you think, well, I don't own any of the moon. Of course not. You know what? I don't even own the home that I live in for two reasons. One, the mortgage isn't paid. But number two, it's all God's anyway. The homes I build, I had to use the nails and the lumber that God created out of the rocks and the trees. You know, it's all God's. Every bit of it is His. And so Paul says, God that I'm talking about, He created all this, and He is the proprietor. Proprietor? Is that the right word? The owner. Proprietor. Thank you. He is the proprietor of all of this stuff. He owns it. Then he goes on to say, of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The God that I'm talking about, you can't stuff Him in a box. People like to do that. See, that's what Athens did. You know, they just said, well, we'll create this God, and this is what He'll do. He'll be the God of the sun. And well, this God, you're the God of the soil, and you'll be the God of fertility. And we've got to make all these different gods for all these different things. And that's what, no, God can't be stuffed in a box. And, you know, that's where a lot, there's some religions on the earth today. The Bible literally says if an angel comes to you with a different gospel and the angel says this is the truth, don't believe it. There are literally religions in the world today that will tell you angels told them about this religion. Here's what it is. And it's different than what God says. Don't believe it. It's not true. And so people try to create gods and false idols and religions, and they say, well, this is what I want my God to be like, so I'll just go ahead and form my God and stuff Him in a box and present Him to the world and say, here's God. Believe in Him. Well, that's not God. That's from your imagination. I don't think that'll do any good for me. I want the real God. I want the God that created the heavens and the earth, the one that made me. I think that God's got a lot of power, and I'm probably going to have to stand before that God someday. So how do I know Him? Well, this is what Paul wants them to know. Verse 25, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. You know, you can build a house for God. You can offer God some food, give Him some money. You think God needs these things. He doesn't. You know, God doesn't need us, but we need Him. We need Him. We need God. People don't want God to be a part of their life. You know, if God actually gave people what they wanted, they would stop existing. Simple as that. You don't realize people will curse God on a daily basis, and God will make sure that the rain rains and the sun shines and their heart continues to beat and they can feed their families and they can carry on. And God provides them with opportunities every day to know the truth and to repent and to be saved because He loves them. You can't stuff God in a box. And He doesn't need us. He loves us, but He doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to advertise on His behalf. You know that. God wants to, He can just turn the sun off. Oh, what? Who did that? God can get our attention when He wants to. He doesn't need us, but we need Him. We need Him. And so Paul looks around, he sees all the idolatry. He says, you guys are trying to create God. You're trying to figure out who God might be, and you're trying to come up with your own concoctions and ideas, and that's not God. I'll introduce you to God. He's made the heaven and the earth. He owns the heaven and the earth. You can't stuff Him in a box. And He doesn't need you, but we need Him. It goes on to say, seeing He giveth to all life breath and all things. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have the food you eat, the air you breathe, the water you drink. It's just we need God. Those are His things. Verse 26, He hath made of one blood all nations. That abolishes any idea of racism, certainly in the Christian's mind. We love one and all. God says, I created all the nations. That's where they come from. I made them. Every color, every culture, every race. We made all the religions, okay, you understand? But God made all the people. It's one blood. All nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He says, that's where we all came from. Not just us here in Greece. Not just us over there in Jerusalem. Not just us here in Canada. God made every single people group on planet earth. And not only did He make the people, it goes on to say, to dwell on the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Nations rise and nations fall. The times are appointed by God. The boundaries of nations change. They're set. Sometimes they change, right? There's a lot of talk about that even in the world today. It's God that is in control of that. He is the one that is responsible for where the nations end up and who the people groups are and all of those sorts of things. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. In other words, the evidence is clear. God is here. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. if these idols were our gods, then we would be made in their image and we'd all be statues. We were created in the image of God. He's not a statue made of wood. He's a living God. And he created us with many of those characteristics and attributes that he has. Emotion and love and all those sorts of things that make us human. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. God put up with it for a while. He was patient for a while. He winked at it, but not anymore. And I don't know if Paul's tone changed when he said these words, but mine will. At the times of this ignorance, worshiping silver and stone and bronze and wood, worshiping all kinds of other gods and creatures that we create, but not the one true living God. At a time, for a time, God winked at that ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, God's not going to put up with it. And God calls on who? All men. And he calls us all to what? To repent. And by the way, God wouldn't call on us if we couldn't repent. If I can't repent, then God's not going to tell me to repent. If he calls me to repent, it means that I can. I can say, God, I changed my mind. And so that's what it says. Paul said God wants us to repent. Repent of the idolatry. Stop trusting in these other gods and these other things. I declare unto you the one true living God. And he's calling on us to repent. And let me finish this quickly, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the one or by the man whom he hath ordained, that one man is Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he hath given us assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. He is our hope, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we come to know the one God that we've been talking about. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So Paul's finished now. And as soon as he mentions the resurrection, they begin to say, oh, wait a second. We don't believe that you can come back to life. Well, Jesus did, and that's why Paul mentioned it. Some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And as we close, we've only got a couple of minutes, and we need to break bread. But verse 34 says, howbeit certain men clave unto him. So here again is the message that I believe we keep seeing as we look at these different chapters, especially on these mission journeys. It might seem like failure. It might seem like, wow, I didn't get anywhere with those people. Their education and their own ideas just won't let me in. But here's what it says, verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. That's success. There were some that believed what Paul said. Okay, I'm going to believe you. I believe that the God that you're talking about is the God that I need to know. Some believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite. So one of their very own literally said, okay, you know what? What you're saying makes sense. I believe you. And a woman named Demarius and others with them. In other words, there was fruit to their labor. Some heard what Paul said and they believed. They said, you know what? What you're saying makes sense. That makes sense. And they believed. And there were those there on that day that became Christians, born again. And they came to know the one true living God through faith in the one who God raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, his son. And if you're here today and you don't know God, you can. You can know God. You can know what he wants you to do, how he wants you to live. You can know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to fear death. You can know about the eternity that's coming. We've been talking about it in Sunday school. A new heaven, a new earth, the millennial reign. It's wonderful. It just keeps getting better. And God wants us to know him. And he wants us to know about these things that he has in store for us. And I hope that you do this morning. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the men if they would pass around the bread and the wine. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for this truth that we can know you. And God, I pray that if there's even one individual here today that's not trusting in Jesus Christ, they don't yet know you in a personal way, Father. They don't know the Lord or claim or profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Even in this very moment, Lord, that they would just pray, God, forgive me, save me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again, that you're my only hope for heaven, my only hope for forgiveness and salvation, my only hope to escape wrath and judgment. Forgive me for my sins and save me, O God. Jesus, you be Lord of my life. Father, this is repentance. This is what it means to trust in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's any today that have not done that, that they would come to know God and begin that journey. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask if the men would come. We're going to sing number 276 in just a minute. I want to read just one of the verses, just as these men are passing around the wine and the bread this morning. Here's what it says. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Not only can we know God, not only can we have confidence in what's going to happen after we die, but we can know that it will never change. Isn't that good news? There's not going to come a day when I wake up and I'm in such a bad mood that I offend God. He says, that's it. You're out of the club. You know, that's never going to happen. And I'm thankful for that because I would be out of the club. There are days when I would probably throw my own salvation away and say, God, I don't deserve it. If I could lose it, I would. If I could give it up, I probably would as well. But we can have confidence. It will never lose its power. When the sins are blotted out and washed away, they are gone forever. Isn't that wonderful news? The course says, it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Every one of us can enjoy that cleansing blood. Thank you, sir. Just as you're opening up your cup and your bread, if you need somebody has long fingernails beside you, you could ask for help. I want to read here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, always as a reminder of the reason why we do this. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, as we just read, died for our sins. His blood was shed for you. Jesus literally sacrificed his life so that you could be forgiven of your sins and saved, and me, and the whole world, as we just read. Highest mountain, lowest valleys, that blood will flow everywhere. And if you're here today and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the blood has cleansed you from your sin, and you are a child of God. You're born again. The Bible says that as Christians, he wants us to remember this sacrifice, to come together and to remember what he did for us. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You remember it. You honor it. Let a man examine himself, it says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So it's important that we make sure, number one, that we are Christians, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ when we take communion. And if there's sin in my life, if there's something in my life that ought not to be there, I can remember there was a time in my life as a young Christian man, was not living for the Lord. And I sat in a church, and the preacher at that time, his name was Jim Eagles, and he was breaking bread, and often I would get up and leave before communion because there was sin in my life. And instead of simply confessing that sin and being finished with it, I just would get up and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to have communion with you. I want my sin instead. I'm not picking on anybody. I did that. But we don't have to. And one day, Jim said that. He said, you know, if you're here today and you don't have communion with the Lord, you can. Confess your sin. Just turn from it. Repent of it. It's going to destroy you in some way anyway. And have fellowship with the Lord God, your Savior. And so if you're here today, we need to take a minute and just examine ourselves. And if there is something in my life or your life that ought not to be there, we can confess that. And we can have right communion with God. We can turn from those things. So let's just take a moment. We'll pray silently to ourselves. And then we'll take up the bread and the cup. I'm going to ask if Gary would ask the blessing here this morning on the bread. Please, sir, if you would. Thank you, Gary. Amen. Verse 24 says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask if, Guy, sir, would you please ask the blessing on the cup this morning? Thank you. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, and again, in remembrance of him. Let's go ahead and we'll turn to that hymn number 276. We'll sing, the blood will never lose its power, those two verses that are there. Thank you, Nancy. 276. Can we stand together as we close here this morning? Thank you for your patience. 276, the blood will never lose its power. Would you please close us in a word of prayer, please? Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this time we've had to learn from your word. It's true, there's nothing we can do, nothing we can say, but take away our salvation when we put our trust in you. Your blood is that powerful to keep us. And we can't do anything to receive it either except believe on it. Believe in you. And I pray
Amen. Thank you, sir.